leadership, corruption in choosing. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we have talked a lot about leadership, how important leadership is in the spreading of Christ's kingdom, how leaders must prepare, how leaders must be fair but tough, and how leaders must take their marching orders from the King of Heaven. There seems to be a great need of this type of preaching, if you can judge by some of the recent downloads and sermon audio. Today we will go one step further and hear from God about what happens when leadership is not chosen properly. When that selection process is corrupted. Remember the old saying, rotting starts from the head. In studying this section of God's Word, we'll look at it under three headings. Corruption in choosing leadership displayed, corruption in choosing leadership illustrated, and then corruption in choosing leadership challenged. Our goals are that you will see that for the progress and prosperity of Christ's church, you need to choose and submit to leadership that advances Christ's cause, and that you will fight against weak leadership that hurts Christ's cause. First, corruption in choosing leadership displayed for us. Now, Abimelech was Gideon's son. But he was nothing like his father. He was more like his mother, a Shechemite. So he went to his mother's family and riled up their support in his attempt to become king of Israel. He wanted his family to convince the other people of Shechem to support him as leader. He did not argue that he was godlier than the other sons of Gideon, or anyone else for that matter. He did not argue that he was the most qualified candidate for the job. He did not say, "I am going to promote the cause of God." He only claimed blood relations. "You should elect me because I am one of you by blood." The phrase that's used there is flesh and bone, but we would say flesh and blood today. And isn't it true in real life that the person who is most undeserving of honor is often the one pursuing it with greater determination than the one who truly deserves the honor? That's usually the case. Now, did Abimelech have the right to do this in the first place? Did he have a right to try to be king? Answer is no. Not only did God not want a king for Israel, but Abimelech was the son of a concubine. Children of concubines, or second-tier wives, did not have the right of inheritance. And you think, well, isn't that unfair? No. The sins of the parents came upon the children to dissuade parents from living that sinful lifestyle. If they were treated as normal, and that's the argument we must be able to use against many of the foolish things that the government is trying to impose upon us, that it doesn't matter, it's just, we'll call it a different name in terms of homosexual marriages and so on. They try to say that it doesn't hurt anyone. Well, it causes sin. That's why it's wrong. And in an attempt to make sure that people felt ashamed of living that lifestyle, God denied the produce of those relationships from inheritance. So Abimelech was usurping authority, taking on authority that did not belong to him. And order was very important to God. It always is important to God. He said that everything be done decently and in order when we speak of worship, for example. And he never dealt lightly with those who tried to take on authority that did not belong to them. God was very keen to give us order. But Abimelech's ploy worked. His family conspired with him and convinced the other people of Shechem to support him as king. They ignore the fact that Abimelech's own father, Gideon, had turned down Israel's clamor for him to be their king. But don't think that the Shechemites chose him to be the leader simply because he was their blood relative. You know how important it is for them to think we have the ear of the king. We have access to the king. We have privileges that can come now because he is one of us. And many times you see that. People choose leaders because they have access. That's their friend and they know they can get some benefit. Or that's their relative and they can have access. I saw this recently when, if you are following politics in Ontario, you know the Conservatives are choosing a new leader. And one of the leaders, a very conservative person, decided that he was going to come out of the race because he couldn't win. And instead of supporting one of the other conservative candidates, he chose probably the most liberal candidate. Why? Because he predicts that that person would be the one elected. And what's the most likely thing? Now he has influence because he threw his support behind someone else. It doesn't matter that the views are different. It just means I have access. Now, it's always you have to be careful not to assign motive, but sometimes you see some things that are blatant in front of you. And you have to make conclusions. You have to make judgments about many things. And that's what you see here. These people, you'll find later that they were not really alike. But it was an alliance of convenience. It was a wicked marriage. Let's learn a couple of things. One, no one should be appointed to office by virtue of who their friends are. In the election of officers, the congregation must choose based on those who are qualified. Sometimes we have different rationale. Sometimes you hear, you go around in churches, even Reformed churches, well, he hasn't had a turn yet. And it doesn't matter who hasn't had a turn yet. You choose based on those who are truly qualified for the task. Or he's a really nice man. Well, the qualification for being an elder is not being a nice man. It's meeting the qualifications that God has set out in his word. There is no divine right to rule either. Your father can be the pastor or a senior elder. It doesn't mean that you will follow in his footsteps because you come from the same family. From the same family, there was Esau and there was Jacob. So there's no divine right to rule. Second, when you have to choose a leader, choose not only those who have the ability, but those who would advance the cause of Christ. For example, a man may be hardworking, and that's good, but if he's greedy and would not use his money for a good cause, he would not make a good husband. And that's one of the leaders you do have to choose as a young woman. You have that choice. That you don't choose simply because there's one good part. You have to look for someone who will fulfill meet all the qualifications that God has set forth to be a husband. A man could have great knowledge and be able to give guidance to the weak. And you think, and there are many good men that way. But if he is lazy and he watches television all the time, he's not fit to be an elder. Because he will not be willing to make the visits and the phone calls and to interact with people. So on one hand, he's got some good qualifications. You think, wow, what a bright man. I went to school with a few men who I was so remarkably bright. I remember one young man, in an hour and a half, he could read an entire book. I'm at page 14 or something, and he could tell you in detail what the book is about. Quite remarkable, photographic memory and everything. But it didn't make him a good pastor. Within a few years, he was deposed from ministry. So you have to use that wisdom, not just in husbands, but in leaders in the church. Then what about leaders, civil leaders? Leaders are not there if they're not there to advance Christ's cause, they're no good. Think about how many politicians are there who people like to get their ear, like to get some access to them, but if they're not going to advance good cause, if they're going to promote things contrary to God's law, overtaxation of God's people, a weak on the punishment of criminals, strong on protecting the rights of criminals and ignoring their punishment. Will they make a good leader? No. If a leader is not advancing Christ's cause, he's not a good leader. Don't choose him. At the same time, the good leader advances the cause of Christ and brings honor to him. And when he does that, it's the best thing that could happen to you, and it's the best thing that could happen to him. That's the beauty of this. Sometimes you think, well, if I can't get someone who will take care of me, then he's no good. No, actually, if someone loves Christ and serves Christ, that's the best thing for you. That's the best thing for the church. That's where you should look. You can't lose when you choose the right ruler. Look at an example of this in Matthew chapter 12 in your sermon notes. Matthew chapter 12 verses 49 and 50. This is when Jesus' mother and brothers tried to come and stop him from preaching the gospel. Maybe you believe they were in fear of being put out of the synagogue. So they came and said, tell Jesus to come. And look at the response. Matthew 12, 49 and 50. Together. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister and mother. You see, that's the key. The one who does God's will is the one who you should advance, and that's the one you should want to be over you. Now, the Shechemites, first act to the king was to give him money. To give him money. They selected him in their own. They didn't do the ceremony yet, but they were ready to show their commitment to him by giving him money. Even the wicked know to put their money where their mouth is. And you get a sense of the hearts of these people by the way they kept their money. Where did they keep their money for safekeeping? In the temple of Baal Berith, that pretend god. That's supposed to be God of the covenant, but was really God of the dunghill, God of the flies, literally. And then what did Abimelech do with the money? He took it and hired thugs. Don't corrupt the church of the Holy Savior by giving your money to buy influence among the leaders. Some people do that, and churches are very sensitive to, they keep a big record of tithing, and usually that can be an influence and the kind of access you have. It's almost like the politicians, whoever gives the biggest donations, get the meetings with the leaders so they can influence policy. But money should never be used that way. Your tithe belongs to the Lord and to Him alone, and therefore it does not give you any special privileges in the church the more you tithe. So what did he use these thugs for? So he got the support of his family. They went and convinced the Shechemites to join them. The Shechemites went and pledged their support and gave him money. And he used the money to hire thugs. What did he do with the thugs? Number five, he used his thugs to slaughter his brothers. Was he thinking of Christ's kingdom? No. Was he thinking of the coming Savior and setting the stage for him to come like Abraham did? No. He was thinking of his own kingdom. Consider another example, Jehoram. And the name Jehoram means God is exalted. This was Ahab's son. Look at what he did in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 4. Together. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes. Whoever posed a threat to him, he slaughtered them, because his goal was to preserve his kingdom. You know, in most places there's a way of preparing for, there's a contingency plan. If the prime minister gets killed, who will fill in his place? Or in the United States, the president, you have the people lined up in a row. And you want those people to be around. And they don't keep all those people in the same place. Because if one gets killed, the other one can take over and the country can continue to run. But here, the lust for a personal self or vain glory caused Jehoram to think, well, they all must go. Same thing with Abimelech. All of them must be destroyed so the power will stay with him alone. One commentator in the Bible, Trapp, said, sinful ambition rides without reins. To ride without rein is a dangerous thing. It allows you to move, but it certainly poses a threat. Matthew Henry said, sinful ambition turns men into beasts. People don't care anymore what they do. Animals, some animals will eat their own babies and don't mind what happens in the process. And that's what you see here with Abimelech. There was no evidence, on the other hand, that any of Gideon's sons wanted to be king. In fact, it seems like they didn't want to be like Gideon. And yet he wasn't going to take any chances. He slaughtered them all. Then the Shechemites made him king of the whole country. By the way, this is kind of interesting too. You had one little group from one city made him king over the entire nation. They didn't pray and ask God for advice. They did not ask for the priests to come and pray for the king. They did not seek the prophets to say what God wanted. Their kinship, their family relations, and their personal advantage, we have access to the king, drove them. See, to not pray for wisdom to make choices about leaders, that's like putting your hand in the fire when you have thongs to do so. You realize how foolish it is. Prayer is available and it's free. If you're going to look for a husband or a wife and you don't pray, that's foolishness. That is like putting your hand in the fire to take out something rather than use the tongs that God's given to you. Or it may be a sign of arrogance, thinking you know everything. I can choose without the guidance of God because I'm smart. I know people. I can evaluate and forget that it is God who works through you to make those good choices. Now, with such corruption in leadership and such blatant usurping of authority, Israel did nothing. The rest of Israel stayed quiet. They forgot all about what Gideon did for them. They forgot what God did for them. Israel kept to their own life, their own quiet life, while wickedness ran the country. I want you to think about this in terms of our own situation in North America. It's very easy to say, well, that's their problem, as long as they don't take away my freedom. As long as they don't bother me, I'm satisfied. Let them do what they want. Let them kill themselves. Let them destroy themselves. And you think that somehow that you're immune. That's the complacency, that's the indifference that kills the church. That's what kills, you know, doesn't matter what the leadership do, doesn't matter what the preaching is, I'll go there and I'll be faithful and I'll go to church and I'll give my money from time to time and then everything will be okay. But that's not what makes it okay. You have to be involved in your family, in your choosing of a husband or wife, in your church, and being involved in the life of the church, in the country as well. That's what God expects. That's what will advance the cause of Christ. You see, you're not here just for yourself to live in your own kind of comfort and hidden away. You have to be involved in real life. There's a saying that goes, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. I think it's true. And then I asked you the question, how willing are you to speak up against wicked leaders? When you see sin, do you have the courage? Do you have the interest? Do you put the time into it to speak up against sin in high places? That's what God expects you to do. And let's move to the second point. Look at the illustration. Corruption in choosing leadership illustrated for us. Now Jotham, one of Gideon's sons, probably the youngest, the word that's used there earlier suggests means he was really young. He managed to escape Abimelech's slaughter and adjured the men of Shechem to listen to him. That means he went to them and said, in the name of God, he was speaking on behalf of God there when he called on them to listen. And he pointed out that if they did not listen to God, God would not listen to their prayers when they cried to him, because God was speaking through him. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Let's read together. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And that's exactly right. That's what he's saying to them. You don't listen to what God says. You can't go to him and pray. You don't have any right to go to God unless you submit to God. You know, you often hear people say who don't believe in God, oh, pray for me. They want to get the blessing of God, but they don't want to submit to God. And there's no access to God without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he is the one who kept the law for us. So we go to God through Christ. If we don't go to God through Christ, we cannot be accepted. You cannot expect him to listen to you. God is not this sappy grandpa. You know, most people have grandfathers that they love, who will always buy candy for them and treat them nicely. And they think God is that kind of a person who doesn't care how badly you behave. But he is one who is holy and is just, and you can't go to him by yourself. So now look at the illustration. Jotham then used illustrations to make things clearer. It was displayed for us, and now it's illustrated for us. He called Israel trees. God commonly called people trees. We are trees planted in the courts of God, ever-verdant trees in Psalm 92, I believe. And by the way, this shows the foolishness or the misunderstanding of popular TV preachers who talk about, especially this charismatic fundamentalist type, they talk about, Isaiah spoke about planting trees in Israel. And they think, I know what that means. We need to start planting some olive trees and make olive oil in Israel. And we should plant some fig trees there because that's really good. And in Canada, if you turn on television, people are going to try to sell you. You want to plant a tree in Israel? Well, that's not what the Bible meant there. What the Bible meant there is that the trees were people. You need to bring people into the kingdom. You need to evangelize and bring them so that they're planted in the courts of God in worship, where they remain, rather than make olive oil and send a bottle back every year from the tree you have in Israel. That's a misunderstanding. Now look at the illustrations. By the way, that's very popular with our former Torontonian, Benny Hinn. He promotes, and you can get a bottle of oil, I think, every year if you plant a tree in Israel. Now, first illustration, he says... Now remember, Israel are the trees. So the trees wanted a king, so they asked the olive tree, a most profitable tree. And this is probably Othniel or Ehud, who were the first two main leaders, to reign over them, but they wouldn't. But he wouldn't. He chose freedom rather than kingship. I like Trapp's comment on this. He said he did not want to go halliprancing. That's a big word. You probably won't find it in most dictionary, but it means just dancing around, going about his life, working constantly, not having. He didn't want to be so tied up with that work. He wanted freedom, so he didn't choose to be king. Then the trees then asked the fig tree, a most fruitful tree, possibly Deborah, because of the description, to rule over them, but she declined, choosing rather to enjoy the comforts of life rather than be leader. Then the trees asked a third time and asked the vine, a most enjoyable plant, and the vine here meaning grapes. And this is probably referring to Gideon, who had 70 sons, a picture of being productive and flourishing. Ask him to be king, but he wouldn't be king either. By the way, wine is used positively here as a blessing, but see how it can become a curse because of abuse. Look at Psalm 104, verse 15 in your notes. Together, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens his heart. The goal of wine is to make men happy, enjoy life. It's a blessing from God, but it can also become a curse. Then fourth, the trees, that's the Israelites, then ask the useless bramble. Or this word can mean thistle or thorn. And this was surely Abimelech to be their king. The other three good trees refused that position. The useless one says, I'll take it. He was obviously inadequate for the task, particularly since bramble doesn't give much shade. And in fact, if a sheep were to go close to the thistle for shade, it would end up losing some of its wool because it'll get stuck, and there was no benefit, there's only loss to the sheep. And I think that's the picture that he's showing here, Jotham, in illustrating this. Further, the bramble, he said, will become violent and an attempt to take down those who were bigger than he was, the cedars of Lebanon. This is again more people he's speaking about. Solomon warned about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 6. Let's read together. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. There's a foolishness, a foolish man who's set in this great position as king over Israel. What a sad illustration this was of wicked leadership. And it's true, sometimes fools are in positions of leadership. That's the reality. And they were put there by more foolish people. And do you notice that this time Jotham did not try to make himself king? He didn't say, I deserve that position. He did not start an army to fight against Abimelech. We can tell from this that Gideon's sons were not interested in being king, and yet they were slaughtered. What a rotten soul Abimelech was. Let's come to the third point then. It's declared, it's illustrated. Now he concluded with a challenge. Jotham then challenged the Shechemites to search their hearts to see if they did well by selecting such a wicked leader. He knew they didn't do well, but he wanted them to see for themselves. And in doing this, he asked two poignant questions, two right to the point questions. He said, one, are you acting from truth and sincerity, or are you acting from personal benefits and nepotism? Do you want somebody who is your family and somebody who will do things for you? Or did you really sincerely and in truth choose this man, this bramble, to be your king? He knew what their answer had to really be. Then he also went further. He says, have you treated your leaders with the proper honor that belonged to them? Do you realize how much danger Gideon put himself through to protect you? Do you see Gideon's love for the people? Have you done well by murdering his 70 sons on one stone? So he challenged them in the other area. Isn't this what many have done, though in a worse way, to Jesus? How they ignore his great work on the cross and they choose a false gift? It's a false gift. What do you mean? Well, look at how people have ignored, and you find that from the pulpit, and we blame ourselves for this, where we have resorted to the Bible becoming simply a book of morals, a moralistic book. And then we only end up being disappointed in the end. Sometimes we preach Jesus as just a good example. When we see Jesus dying on the cross, we say, not that you are safe from your sins by his death that satisfied an angry God, but you hear people saying, well, you must learn to give of yourself and be willing to die for others and sacrifice of the things God's given to you. That part is true, but that's not the purpose of the cross, was to save us from our sins. But sometimes you go for the lesser things and you forget, like how they forgot what Gideon did. Instead of continuing in the way of the Lord, when Gideon said, it wasn't me, it was God. And they're saying now, well, forget Gideon. Forget what he did for us. What a robbery of Christ's honor. Jesus didn't come to guarantee health and wealth to everyone, regardless of what you hear on television. He came to secure your soul for eternity. And then Jotham warned the Shechemites of what would happen to them. He threw the question out, these rhetorical questions, so they would get it and they would feel, they would understand how they did wrong. And then he told them what will happen as a result. He warned the Shechemites what would happen to them for their selfishness in seeking their own advantage and for their ungratefulness to Gideon and to the Lord. He said that Abimelech, the same one that you put in place, the one you thought will give you access and will be beneficial to you, he will devour you. You conspire to make him king, he will devour you. And he will turn against you with rage, fire, and destroy you. And then you who support him right now, you will turn against him and you will try to destroy him. And indeed, that was true. You will see that. See, what he was doing here, Jotham, was making an imprecatory prayer, a prayer of judgment, or a prayer made in the name of Christ. You find many of these in the Psalms, and I'll preach from one of them soon, from Psalm 94, where you see that curse that comes upon the wicked from the Lord, sometimes through his people. I don't know if you've ever seen the classic battle between the mongoose and the snake, but that's a very famous picture many times in National Geographic and others. They show the battle, the snake and the mongoose, and one's trying to wrap the other, one's trying to bite the other, and in the end, usually, both of them die. And that's what's happening here. You have two wicked people trying to get advantage of each other. They end up killing each other in the process. Isn't this what would happen to those who reject Jesus and put their trust in other people and other things? There are some people who think that the government will take care of them from the cradle to the grave. You've heard that expression before, I'm sure. But then they will be disappointed because nothing will take care of you. Nothing will truly meet the greatest need you have. Because people have in abundance, they have food, and yet they're never satisfied because the greatest need has not been met. And on top of that, they'll find out that the government will not be able to provide everything for eternity. In fact, it can provide nothing beyond this world. And this is why you have to rely upon your Savior alone as the only means to giving you what you need to be godly leaders. And as godly leaders, equipped by the Lord, you will be able to be confident, not be afraid, because you are taking your instructions from Him. Therefore, you won't be selfish. You will serve the people of God. On concluding this challenge to them, Abimelech, Jotham's concluded this by saying, by running away. He knew Abimelech had killed 68 of his siblings. It's rounded off to 70 in the text. And this is wisdom. Sometimes you have to flee from those who don't want to hear the message of Jesus Christ. If the wicked don't want to follow the true leader who will bring them to the Father, leave them alone. Go elsewhere. Jesus said, if they will not listen, shake the dust off of your feet. Now you have to make a good effort. But if you find that somebody's not willing to be led, or somebody's not willing to be a good leader, sometimes you have to part company from them. That's particularly true for you young people. You find somebody is not really following the Lord, somebody's not close to the Lord, don't go out with them. It's setting you up for failure. You want leaders who will advance the cause of Christ, who will make your life richer and fuller. Not somebody you have to drag like a dead weight, but somebody who will be a true leader. If you're a young man, you're thinking of marriage and so on, you have to think beyond the limit of, I want to find the best gal that I could find. Rather think, am I going to reflect Christ to them? For that's what God expects from you. Let's conclude. Abimelech usurped authority and used his relatives to become king. His relatives helped him so they could get benefits from him. It was a wicked marriage. And the rest of Israel were too busy with their own pleasure and profit to care. So emboldened by the encouragement he received from the Shechemites, and emboldened by the indifference of Israel, Abimelech murdered his brothers. Jotham challenged the Shechemites to rethink their actions, otherwise they would be consumed by Abimelech, and they would consume him in the process. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is most important to have good and godly leaders in the home, church, and state. Christ's kingdom's work is at stake. It is your most important work. This means you have to choose your leaders well. Don't choose the nice and shiny person, or the smooth talker, the one who promotes himself. Choose the one who will advance Christ's cause. Don't choose a husband because he will treat you well. He could be nasty to other people even while he's nice to you. Don't choose a minister because he will give you attention. He could be ignoring his family in the process. Can you live with that? Don't choose a member of parliament because he will raise the minimum wage. He might cause others to suffer to do that. Choose the one who advances Christ's cause and serves the Savior. And finally, if Jesus isn't your Lord, you will be consumed by the fires of hell for eternity. May you flee the judgment to come by calling on God for mercy. Mercy that comes through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Amen.